1995. In 1995, I had prepared a sermon. I have no idea now what that sermon was. But I had decided, kind of at the last minute, to replace that sermon based on what I had read in one of Samuel Bakayoko's books. Samuel Bakayoko was a theologian in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and a big believer in the Sabbath day. Somebody had written, and he had a book of questions and answers. Somebody had written and asked about the healing on the Sabbath. And Bakayoko, Stephen Bakayoko, wrote in the account that there were exactly seven places in the Gospels where it was recorded that Christ healed on the Sabbath day. So I went to that piece of information. I thought, well, I didn't want to give my sermon away when we originally started there, United Church of God, at our house in May, and our first service we had 13 people. And it grew from there to where we finally had, by the fall of the year, we were having 40 people in our house, and we were down the stairs into the basement, and people were listening. But I thought on that particular Sabbath that I would not give that sermon because I thought that was the better sermon, and I hadn't thought about what else to give, but I called to mind what Samuel Bakayoko had said about seven healings on a Sabbath day. And I thought, I will try and search out and find these seven healings, because seven, exactly seven, sounded kind of suspicious to me. Maybe there's something more to this than we had previously thought. And so I did, and Sabbath I was going to go through all seven, but I only got through two of them. And yet I thought it was going very, very well. I came back and ultimately gave sermons on all seven of those Sabbath days. So I thought today, since I didn't expect so many of you to come, I'd use that same strategy of at least chronologically establishing the seven Sabbath days in which it's recorded that Christ healed. I think it's a way that virtually could give you a whole different approach in how you observe or read, organize what you read in the Gospels. You can organize the Gospels around those readings, and they often give you hints to things that go beyond what's the obvious thing that you're looking at. It doesn't say anything that I know of anywhere about these days having special meaning, except there are a couple of hints that it gives us. Christ was ultimately going to be killed, and there were two reasons why he was being killed. Can you think of those two reasons? One, he was crucified because of the fact that he made himself equal with God. In fact, they accused him of saying that he was God, which he was. But the Sanhedrin and the people that were there were not willing to, didn't understand and weren't willing to believe that. But the second reason for which they killed him was breaking the Sabbath day. And so the question that arises, how as far as they were concerned, did he break the Sabbath day? That was by healing people on the Sabbath. At least that was a big part of it. And, you know, the question arises, as you look at that, if it's just about the healing, if it's just about the person that was being ministered to, couldn't Christ have waited just a few hours? You have a man who might have been 40 years old. I think one of them was 38 years old. Was 38 years old. And we'll be looking at that. But they had been in the condition that they were in for all that time. Christ was aware of the fact that they were trying to kill him for breaking the Sabbath, because he healed people on the Sabbath. Couldn't he have avoided the issue? And one of the healings, I think, well, we'll look at it too. And one of the healings, the person in charge of the synagogue there said, there are 6 days in which a man can come and be healed. And here we are, it's a few hours until the Sabbath is over. Couldn't you just wait a few hours to heal that person? And of course the answer was no. I'm going to heal him on the Sabbath day. So it infers to me, this is a hint, I don't see a scripture that says this, but those healings, those 7 Sabbath day healings, were more than what meets the eye. He has said in several places that it had to be done on the Sabbath day. Now, why did it have to be done on the Sabbath day? Because it was a symbol of something else that was being done. And the only other place I could go to get an indication of that is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In that section of the scripture, it says that the Sabbath and the holy days are shadows of things to come. If they are shadows of things to come, and on the Sabbath day, and by the way, the Sabbath day is especially sanctified, isn't it? Not just the weekly Sabbath, but the holy days too. And as I look at these recorded events in the Gospels, I think I recognize that in several places that the Sabbath that's being discussed was not the weekly Sabbath, but it was one of the holy days. And so I lined the 7 up in their chronological order and examined to see what were the relationships between the Sabbath day that they lined up with, the healing lined up with, what was the relationship between that and one of the holy days. And as I said, I don't have anything that says there's a relationship between these healings and the holy days, but I think I see one. And I don't think I'm saying anything that wouldn't concur with the theology that we teach and believe. Occurred to me, whatsoever Christ did on the Sabbath day was especially sanctified. Why couldn't he wait, you know, a few more hours and do the same thing if it's just about healing the individual that's involved? Why couldn't he do that? He could have, if that was all there was to it. But he insisted, at penalty of his own life, that it had to be done on the Sabbath day. What I want to do in this sermon is to identify for you the seven Sabbath days on which Christ healed. So let's look at doing that. And you'll at least know where to find these places. And if you're interested in pursuing that thought a little bit yourself, you'll be able to start drawing some comparisons, maybe between the day that you're looking at and the healing that you're looking at. The first one is found in Mark chapter 2. So I'm going to turn to Mark chapter 2. I feel awkward having to use the Bible up here. And, you know, for 2,000 years, everybody who would speak had to either have it memorized, and they were incredible with their memory. I remember when I was in the second grade memorizing the psalm, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands." And they memorized things themselves that were incredible. And they would go from church to church and recite, say, the Gospel of John from memory. From memory. They didn't have paper. They couldn't write it down. But they studied it enough and went over it and over it enough that they were able to recite it from memory. So that's... And when I was in the Ukraine... helping, really wasn't helping, I was being catered to by everybody that was there. And we stayed at, the males all stayed at a separate location from the females. And went there and stayed. The next morning, we got up, and the founder of this street children society there in the Ukraine brought everybody into an assembly room, part of a house that somebody had donated to them. And he had two young boys sit down in the middle of the circle of people that were there, and that included adults as well as members of the children's society who were there kind of in a charity situation, and they recited, I believe it was one chapter, I believe. If I could have understood what they were saying, I would know. But they were speaking in their language, which is akin to Russian. And I think it was Romans chapter 8. They recited it from memory. And so that's a thing that's interesting to me about that. But anyway, I don't know that relates very much to this sermon, except that's how they got the information in those days. Mark chapter 2. I still feel awkward trying to use this book. This is the first place where it's recorded, and it doesn't say it's the Sabbath day here, but all of the evidence surrounding it indicates that it is the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 2. Christ, it says, and again he, that's he being Christ, entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised abroad that he was in the house. I don't know what house it would have been. You find later on, we'll see that Peter owned a house. And it was right adjacent to the synagogue, as far as we can tell. And the disciples and Christ went from the synagogue into Peter's house, maybe even attached to it. But anyway, he was in the house. Straightway, many were gathered together. Now, the indication here in the statement, many, is that there was a lot of people there, more people in the area than would have normally been there. And so he was there, and there were so many people, it says in verse 2, were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. You couldn't get to the door to get in. Now, there wouldn't have been that many people in the area who would have come there. You wouldn't expect, except it had been a special occasion, a holy day maybe. He preached the word unto them. They came to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. They had some sort of a bed that could be carried by four men, and they had this individual on it they were bringing because they wanted him to be healed by Christ. And apparently one on each corner of the bed somehow, and carrying him that way. But they couldn't even get to the door, let alone get in. Bringing one of the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come near him for the press, no, that's not the fake news they're talking about. That's the number of people that were so close, there wasn't even a pathway where you could elbow your way through and bring this man into the inner chamber where Christ was. They uncovered the roof. They carried him up on the roof. Somehow they got a ladder and got him up on the roof. I don't know how they did that. I doubt that they had a ladder. Maybe they had a stairway to the roof where they could go up and work on it and keep it in good repair. So if and when it rained, it didn't come through on the people inside. When they could not come near unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they cut a hole in the roof, in other words. And Christ, must have known the layout of the building, and they knew where Christ was. They cut this hole right above Christ, and they lowered this man down through the roof into an area right beside Christ, is the way I sort of picture this in my own mind. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, a most unusual thing. They brought him there to be healed. They knew that Christ had the power to heal people, and he'd already demonstrated that in a number of occasions. And here was this man who came to be healed. They went to a lot of trouble to cut a hole in the roof and drop him down. And Christ turned, when he's laying there on the floor, Christ turns to him and he didn't say, "You're healed." He didn't say anything like that. He said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Whoa, was that inflammatory. This was kind of a synagogue kind of place, and there were scribes and Pharisees there in the area. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. He said, "What?" He said, "Your sins be forgiven you?" Only God, now this is where keeping the Sabbath comes together with claiming to be God. He had both violations as far as the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And they were right, weren't they? What they hadn't taken into account is they were looking at and communicating with God in the flesh. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why do you reason these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven you? Is that easier? Or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk?" As far as they were concerned, picking up your bed and walking, he's saying that ought to be easier than having your sins forgiven. And as far as they were concerned, it was. He didn't answer the question. He just asked the question, which is easier, physical healing or... forgiveness of sins. Verse 10, and this is where you find the purpose for this Sabbath day healing. "But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "Get up, take your bed, and go your way to your own house." What was the point? The point was to demonstrate to them, by the healing of this man, that he had the power to forgive sins. What do we think about when we have the first holy day? That Christ had the power to forgive sins, right? Passover and the first day of unleavened bread, Christ qualified at the Passover, at the crucifixion, to be able to forgive sins. So that's the first one, the first of the seven healings. And the point that I get out of that is that the Son of Man, Christ says, is able to forgive sins. We come to the Passover and we renew the covenant that we made, and Christ has promised that we would have our sins forgiven. The second Sabbath day healing is found in Luke chapter 4. And these don't always go, you know, what's apparent chronologically. It is, you have to get, if you're going to try and arrange it chronologically, you need to get a harmony of the Gospels. And you can see from the harmony of the Gospels which events were chronologically done. I had, at the time I did this in 1995, I had a harmony of the Gospels written by Fred Coulter, and that's how I was able to arrange these chronologically. And so we're at Luke chapter 4. I was in Luke chapter 14. That wasn't the right place. Luke chapter 4. There in Luke chapter 4, looking in verses 1 and 2, it tells us Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness he was being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. Well, I'm not going to go through that, but that's the context when he came out of the 40 days and 40 nights. He goes to the synagogue, and let's see if I can figure out where I am here. Verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And then he reads there, and finally in the temple there in Nazareth, there's an individual who's demon-possessed. And on this Sabbath day, he cast the demon out in the temple. And you can read about that. I can't read all of these things. Verse 33 says, in the synagogue, there was a man which had the spirit of an unclean devil, cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do? What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him anymore. They were all amazed. So he did that in the temple on this Sabbath day. It's part of the Sabbath day that you can read about here in Luke chapter 4. Let's read down in verses 34 to 42. Saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us?" Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." He came out of him and didn't hurt him anymore. And when they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out to every place in the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and went into Peter's house. You remember I was telling you that Peter had a house, and his house was attached to, or in very close proximity to the synagogue. And so they went into Peter's house. And Simon Peter, Peter's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever. Maybe she had something that's similar to the COVID. They say the single most renowned characteristic of the virus, COVID, that we're experiencing now is a high fever. Simon's wife and mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him and said, "Come back here. She's in difficulty and trouble, and she needs you to heal her." And they knew he had the power to heal people. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, this is still the Sabbath day, on that Sabbath day, all they that had any sick with the diseases, with different diseases, brought them to Christ, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Big mass healing on this second time that we read about healing on the Sabbath day. And so I look at this in regard to the last holy day in the days of unleavened bread. And you can read more and you can think about that. I say, I don't have anything that says that it is, but I see things that indicate that they're similar events in the day, the Sabbath day itself, and the events of that day, and the holy day as we know it and keep it. The third Sabbath day, a man at a pool in Bethesda, you will find in John chapter 5. In chapter 5, it tells us, starting in verse 1, this was a holy day. This was a feast of the Jews. In Leviticus 23, these are my feasts, it says there. And that's a translated word, obviously. But here, it is saying, in John chapter 5, Christ had gone down to Jerusalem. Obviously implied that he was down there near the temple because he was keeping a holy day or a holy festival. And the Jews, a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In those days, a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, were laying there by the pool, waiting for the moving of the water, because when the water stirred, historically, the first person into the water would be healed. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, after the trembling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now here's where you see some implication of the man who had been in this state of difficulty for 38 years, and couldn't Christ have waited just a little while until the Sabbath day was over and healed him then? Why not? Obviously, there was more to it than necessarily meets the eye. After this, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And Jesus saw him and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, in that state, is what it means. He said unto him, Do you want to be healed? He goes and picks one man, and there was a crowd of people hoping to be healed if they could be the first person down into the water when the angel stirred the water. They would be healed. And they were all sitting there. I guess you couldn't get into the water until after it was stirred. It wouldn't apply in that case. And the man said, I don't have any chance. I wouldn't even try. The impotent man answered Christ and said, I don't have any helper when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, somebody else beats me to the punch. That's not the way it's stated, but that's kind of the concept that we have. They could get there before I can get there. Jesus spoke to him. It's like many are called. The pool was surrounded by people who are called there. And he goes down and picks, Christ himself goes down and picks this one man out of the crowd and says, would you like to be healed? And the man doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. But it calls to mind, the scripture doesn't, many are called, few are chosen. Here's this one man out of the crowd being chosen. And that's kind of the situation that you're in. There are a lot of people who are kind of called to some extent to the information and knowledge that comes to us through Christ, but only a few are chosen, and here you are. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that state, he said, will you be made whole? And he said, I don't have any chance. Jesus said unto him, oh yeah, watch this. Take up your bed and walk. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on that same day, was the Sabbath. I tend to think that it was a special reason, there was a special reason why Christ insisted that these healings, these seven, had to be done on the Sabbath day. And you can look for that. Here's somebody, I mean, you've been baptized. You're one of many. You've made a covenant with God. So that's the third one. It was the Sabbath. The fourth healing which I look at as relating to the day of Pentecost. You know, you got Passover and first day of unleavened bread, then you got the last day of unleavened bread, and a man called and chosen, and here we have the withered hand. What is your hand? It's what you do. It's a symbol of work, isn't it? I think there's nations that even use the hand as a symbol of their people. And so Christ encounters, and there are a couple of places that this can be found. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 10 is what I have here in my notes. It says there, even into the context in verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And there was a man which had his hand withered. If we look at this as being allegorical, was the work of God withered at that time? Work of God was really withered, wasn't it? Because of what the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were doing to the law of God. And so the work of God, which could have been done through them, was not being done through them because of their transgressions and their hypocrisy and the different things that Christ confronted them about. There was a man there which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? It's kind of central to everything I'm saying, isn't it? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Why did they ask that question? Because they wanted to get him. They wanted to accuse him. And so they ask him that question, and if they could get him to say, yeah, you can heal on the Sabbath day, they were going to say, it's a day of rest, you can't do any work. And they were hoping to arrest him and get rid of him even at this early time. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that has one sheep, falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful, he gave him a direct answer, to do well on the Sabbath days. And he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. The Pharisees went out and held a council against him about how they might destroy him. Because, why? Because he wasn't willing to wait until the Sabbath day was over to do this. He was insisting that he would do it on a Sabbath day. And it didn't make any sense to them. When Jesus realized it, he got up and left the area, withdrew himself from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all. And then it goes on. Well, anyway, if we followed this and searched for it a little bit, we would find that after Christ had healed this man, the withered hand, the hand was made whole, he immediately went up on a mountain, called his disciples to him, and he ordained them as the 12. The work of God was being healed at that time. So that would be the point. You can find that yourself if you're interested in chasing it down. In Luke chapter 13, let's look about verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. It's obviously a parable, isn't it? Well, it says it's a parable, and it is a parable, but you could have recognized it as a parable just by what is said. Spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. Now, what's interesting about, particularly interesting about this, is the nation of Israel was compared allegorically to a fig tree. And I guess it still is. Spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he didn't find any. Well, that was the situation with the nation of Israel, wasn't it? Or the Jews in Jerusalem. Christ and God the Father had established this fig tree, and they expected it to bear fruit. Did it bear fruit? The nation of Israel did not bear the kind of fruit that God wanted them to bear. Now, they may have borne a good bit of evil fruit, but they did not bear the figs that they were planted to deliver. He said to the dresser of the vineyard, 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I don't find any. Cut it down. We have a fig tree that comes up every year in our backyard. And I didn't think there was any chance that a fig tree would live in this area. But they had one, I believe it was at Lowe's, and it had a big thing on it that said you can grow figs in this climate. So I bought the tree, I don't know what I paid for it, took it home and planted it, and every year it gets killed to the ground, and then by maybe the 1st of August it's coming out of the ground again, and it gets about knee high, and it has a few little figs on it, and then the frost comes and kill it back to the ground. But every year, it stayed alive. It just doesn't deliver any fruit. And I'm wondering if I ought to follow what's said here and cut it down. And if it bears fruit, the dresser of the vineyard said, answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I dig around it and dung it, and we'll see next year if it bears fruit. If it does, we'll keep it. Well, that'll be good. But if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. Well, they digged and dung the Israelites, and they didn't bear fruit. In 70 AD, the Romans came in and cut it down. And he was teaching, it says in verse 10, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, I've seen, you don't see it so much anymore because we have more and better treatments for arthritis. But people who are so bent and can't stretch up that, they are almost to the point that their knees touch their shoulders. And you don't see that. You don't see that very much anymore. But you did at the time when I was a lot younger. I'm pretty old now, you know. I'll be 80 in another month, so I'll be an octogenarian. This woman had had this condition 18 years and was bowed together. That is, her shoulders were down to her knees and could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are loosed from this your infirmity." He laid his hands on her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue was offended. Great peace of all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But he was really offended by this. He answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And here he then asked a really relevant question that continues to ask itself throughout all of these Sabbath day healings. And said to the people, "There are 6 days in which a man ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Count, the Sabbath day represents what? The coming of God's kingdom. And who's going to be healed in that kingdom? Everybody. And here's this woman who had been 18 years in this state of infirmity. Christ walks in the door and heals her on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to drink water? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He could have waited. He knew they were going to kill him for doing it. But he was showing us some points that are perhaps hidden that we would need to look at and study over. And that's how this woman was healed. The man born blind, he was also healed on the Sabbath day, wasn't he? Although we now are in a question whether it was a weekly Sabbath or was it the 8th day. I'm coming down on the side of the fact that I think it was the 8th day. Because they had just been in John chapter 7 and 8, they had just been at the Feast of Tabernacles. If you read the context there, and Christ got up and went down to the temple in the morning. After that, the woman who was taken in adultery was brought there, and Christ told her to go and sin no more. Then he confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees in the area of the temple who were there to accuse him. Then he leaves there and goes to part of the temple, and there's this man who was born blind. And his disciples probably had been discussing it. It doesn't appear that this man is a stranger to them. They have apparently had seen him. He was regularly there in the temple begging, and I guess that's how he survived. But the disciples were asking each other and discussing it, who sinned? And the implication is they thought that all sin, all sickness comes from sin. Mr. Armstrong taught that once, and I think he was mistaken about that, although he was really correct about a lot of other things. We wouldn't be giving this sermon now if he hadn't been correct about a lot of other things. John chapter 9. After this three events of John chapter 8, this comes John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Disciples ask him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Implication, they thought, might have thought that he had syphilis, or the parents had one of the parents had syphilis anyway. Disciples ask him, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered and said, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God." This is why this healing was done. And we don't know how old this man was, but take a wild guess. He's 40 years old. He's been blind all of his life. And now Christ is passing by. And the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Christ said, "Nobody sinned. But that the works of God might be made known." And Christ heals the man. And you think about who was blinded at birth. Adam and Eve, mankind in general, and kept blind by Satan the devil with the consent of God for who knows how many years. All of mankind did not receive their sight and has not yet received their sight, but will receive their sight at the time that Satan the devil is put into the bottomless pit when Christ returns. And that's the subject of a painting that Dave Teague has made, which shows mankind, in general, allegorically, coming forward, and every few people, the eyesight is being restored to those people. And it's very interesting. When is the eyesight going to be restored to all of mankind, if we look at mankind as having been blinded at birth? Maybe this is an answer to that question. They brought him to the Pharisees. Him that was aforementioned was blind. Verse 14. It was the Sabbath day. Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And he again appears to, he knew they were out to get him. He'd just come out of a confrontation with him. And yet he insisted on doing it on the Sabbath day. He could have put it off. Begs the question, why did he do it, insist to do it on a Sabbath day? Verse 14 might be a hint. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. he said unto the Pharisees, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others asked this question, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Luke chapter 14. It's another and the final one of the seven healings. Starting in verse 1, I believe. It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. And this really gives you a question. Here's a big public occasion being hosted by a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were really sticklers for keeping the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, in the way that they did. Here, the chief of the Pharisees is hosting a big occasion at his house. So I just look at this and I think, is this a weekly Sabbath or is this a holy day? And I don't have anything that establishes it one way or the other, except that the chief Pharisee was hosting it. And Pharisees wouldn't do that on a weekly Sabbath. And behold, look and see, in other words, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Dropsy is what? It's a gross enlargement caused by the lack of integrity in the blood vessels. And so this man was swollen and grotesque in his side because he did not have that kind of integrity in his blood vessels. Jesus, answering, spoke unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? There's that same question, isn't it? Is it lawful? And Christ asked it this time. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they shut their mouth. Because they knew if they said, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, he was going to heal the man in front of them. And then what would they say? It would be a big embarrassment to him. They held their peace. And he took the man and healed him and let him go. And they could not answer again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those. And I think this one relates to the eighth day. And he gives a number of parables in the next couple of chapters. And I think they are, especially since, partly I believe this because they're found in the book of Luke, which is more about all of mankind coming into the kingdom of God, that you will see these things being discussed in the next two or three chapters of the book of Luke. You'll see, for example, the prodigal son being discussed in there. When is the son going to return to the father? Kingdom of God. In the second resurrection. That's what it suggests to me. So that's about as far as I can go here. I've gone probably about 15, 20 minutes longer than I thought I could do this in. But those are, that's the conclusion. There are seven healings done, recorded as being done on a Sabbath day. Were there more? I don't know. There probably were. But those are the seven that are included in the Gospels.